There you go. Good morning. It is a good morning. You're alive. This morning, we're going to be in a new book of the Bible. We've been looking in the book of Ephesians. So today, I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 42. Before we get into the text, though, I want to give you a little bit of an idea of what's going on in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot going on in Isaiah's work. And a lot of us know, or we've heard a message or two preached out of the book of Isaiah, particularly chapter 6, where it talks about Isaiah's call and he sees God in the throne room. And it talks about the majesty of who God is. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about a different aspect of Isaiah. It's what we call the servant songs. In Isaiah, there are, like I said, 66 chapters. What's going on in the history of Israel is that Isaiah is a prophet from what we call the southern kingdom or of Judah. And so Isaiah is a prophet there. He is called by God to speak to the king. And in the 700s BC, this guy named Sennacherib, who is an Assyrian king, he sends his army in and they attack the north of and what is called Israel, the divided kingdom, and they destroy, basically, they take over the northern aspect of Israel. And what they want to do is they want to take it all out. And so they take out the north, they come to the south, and they begin taking out different cities, and then they come to Jerusalem. And they surround Jerusalem, and Sennacherib is just going to wait him out. They're going to, what they call, sack the city. They are going to tear down the walls. They're going to get him out. They're going to starve him out. And they hoping to take over this city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah is the king. He prays. He goes to God, God will deliver them. And the problem is that Jerusalem itself doesn't have what we call a live water source, or it doesn't have a place where they can get water. But there's a place outside the city wall. And so what they do is they begin tunneling on both ends in secret, and they tunnel for several, I don't know exactly how long it is. It's pretty long. I've walked through it. they tunnel in the dark, and they hit each other in the middle somewhere, and they only miss by about this much. It's amazing when you could see how they start on different ends, and they meet in the middle only by God's grace and his glory. And so now they're able to get water into the city, and God delivers them, and Sennacherib takes off, and he goes away. And then Isaiah says, but guess what? There is going to be an exile. There is going to be somebody who's going to come and take over. And in the 500s BC, 586, if you're taking score, 586 BC, we have what's called the Babylonian exile. And the Babylonians come in and they take over all of southern Israel. They take out the people. That's when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go to be there. They take these guys out, and they have now been in exile. And then the Babylonians get taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And this guy named Darius takes over, and that's when the book of Nehemiah is written, and Nehemiah goes back and begins to rebuild the city. And then this guy named Cyrus comes, and he is a guy who helps get Israel back in order. God uses Cyrus to judge them and to do some things. And so what's happening is Isaiah is writing during the time prior to the Babylonian exile, and he is predicting these things that will come. And in chapter 41, there begins a courtroom scene. And there's this God will judge. And starting in 42 through 53, there are four passages that we're going to look at that are called the servant songs, or the poems written about this servant. And after reading it and after looking back on history, we can see that these songs are written about Jesus. If you haven't, that is my interpretation and many folks' interpretation, that Jesus is the servant of Isaiah's songs. So what we're going to do in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these four passages and see what God is doing in the life of Israel and how God will deliver them through this promised servant. Now, there have been a lot of people throughout history who said, so-and-so the servant, this person the servant. Some have even suggested that Isaiah thought himself as the servant. But I want you to know that Jesus is the servant. And we're going to look at that today, starting in the first one that's in chapter 42 of Isaiah. We're only going to look at the first four verses. And what we want to do is we want to see that this servant song, the servant is revealed. This is the first one. So God is saying, I have a servant coming, and he has a mission. His mission is to bring justice. And so today what I want us to do is realize, why does he need to bring justice? What is broken? What needs to be fixed? And the fact is, for you and I, our sin is what needs to be rectified. Our sin is the cause of a need for justice. And so thinking back in the grand scheme of things, why is justice needed? Granted, for Israel, they're in exile. They're coming back out of exile. God is going to set things right for them and bring them back and put them back as a nation. But for you and I, we need to understand on a bigger picture that God is not just doing this for Israel, but he is doing it in a way for us to understand that we are all part of these people who are in exile. We are all aspects, or we all have aspects in which we need justice in our lives as well. And we're going to look at how the servant brings justice, and we're going to see that it points to Jesus. So what we do is we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll read through these four verses. Verse 1 says, "This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make a voice or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on the earth. The islands will wait for his instruction." Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that a servant has come. We thank you that he is making things right. And Father, I pray that this morning as we look at this servant, we understand that he is Jesus and that he is making things right, not just for Israel, but for us as well. In your name we pray. Amen. There are three aspects of the sermon of the servant, that I want to pull out for us this morning. The first one is this, that he is God's Messiah, his Messiah. The fact that Jesus, or this servant, is anointed. Now, the term Messiah is also the term Christ. Christ is the Greek version or the Greek translation of the word Messiah. The word Messiah in the Old Testament is the word that they would use for someone who is anointed. And anointing means someone who is chosen, someone who is established, someone who is given a specific role. And so God does this in history. He anoints people. And in this aspect, when we look in this case, we need to understand that God is the king. God has always been the king. God is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is ruling the world. Even though kings and queens make decisions, God is always supreme. And so God has a servant. He is an official of the king. And in this time, the job of the official is to make known the king's judicial decision. So the king makes the decision. And the servant's job is to make sure that everyone knows about it and how that will play out. This servant is singled out. He is given a purpose. And if you look in verse 1, it says, I have chosen my servant. I have anointed him. It says, this is my servant. I strengthen him. He's my chosen one. I delight in him. I put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. So God has chosen him. God has anointed him. God has given him the job of bringing justice to the nations. And when God wants to anoint someone, we see that he does it. He anoints people. He gives them a purpose. He gives them a job. If we look in the Old Testament, the background of this passage, we see when God wants something done, he anoints for himself. He chooses for himself people like the patriarchs, like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And other times he anoints for himself mediators like Moses, who will come and he will be an intermediary for the people. People like Aaron, who will serve as a priest for the people. We see that he will choose military champions for himself, like Gideon or Joshua, who go in and they are military champions for God. We see that he will eventually anoint kings like David. In the book of Samuel, you see Samuel going and he literally anoints David. He pours oil over his head and they go through this ceremony where David is anointed. He is chosen. So in this society, God has anointed people. He has chosen people. And he's even chosen prophets like Amos, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And God says, I will choose the one who will bring justice. I will choose the one. I will anoint the one who will bring justice. And I will delight in him. If we fast forward to the New Testament and we go to the book of Mark, the first chapter of Mark, there's a picture there of Jesus. And Jesus starts his ministry and he goes out. And the first thing Jesus does in Mark is that he gets baptized. And Jesus is baptized not because he has sinned, not because of anything. He says, I'm doing it to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, there's a voice heard from heaven. And the dove falls down, or the dove comes down, and we have this picture of God saying, this is my anointed one. This is my chosen one. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So God is telling Israel, there is coming someone who will bring justice to the nations. I am giving you my servant. He is going to be given a gift, and that is the Spirit. And we see Jesus baptized. We see the Spirit fall down. We see God speak. This is my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And his job is to bring justice to the nations. When we see justice, we hear this term justice, what do we mean? A lot of times we think justice means fixing something that is broken, and there's a truth to that. Or we see someone who is being punished. A lot of times we connect justice with punishment, and a lot of times that's true. But the heart of justice is not necessarily punishment as much as it is fixing something that is wrong. And we have to fix something that is wrong, and the king's job is to promote justice. And so he wants to fix things that are wrong in our world, in our society. And at the heart of what's wrong is our sin. For Israel, it was the sin of idolatry. It was the sin of worshiping foreign gods. And from almost their inception, they forgot that God delivered them and that God had set them free and that God had given them the land that they will live in. When they get to the land, they begin worshiping idols. And they worship other gods. And they worship fertility. They worship Baal. They worship the ability to have crops. They worship all of these other gods. And God says, we have to make things right. That is sin. That is idolatry. That is going after other gods. And so God brings about justice by removing them from the land and putting them in exile. And in exile, they get their things straight. They no longer come, when they come back, Israel does not worship other gods. They come back and God has fixed that problem. And for us, we still have this issue of worshiping other gods. We still have this sin issue that we deal with. We all deal with it. And the heart of sin is disobedience to God. The heart of sin is disobedience to God. It is putting other things before God. It is idolatry. And we may not worship Baal, but we will worship our checkbook. We may not worship Asherah, but we will worship our home or our children or our relationships or other things. We will put them before God. Wealth, success, financial abilities, all these things, we put them in a high place. And this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about that. And we talked about why do we seek God when things are going bad instead of seeking God when things are going good. And I put forth the idea, it's because our heart is wrong. We seek God so that we can get back to the good times because that's really what we worship. We seek God because we want wealth and success because wealth and success are really our idols instead of God. We are not content in life. We want wealth, we want success, we want relationships, we want to be happy instead of Jesus. And there's a servant who's coming. God promised the servant who's coming, this anointed one, his Messiah, who will come and he will bring justice. A law has been broken. We are sinners. And we've all broken the law of God. So how will this Messiah, how will this anointed one bring justice? Let's check out his methods. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, he will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. How do you bring about justice? How do most people bring about justice? It's usually with a heavy hand. It's usually with war. Or maybe we pass laws and we say we're going to fix these things. Here, however, the servant's methods are not what you would expect. Here, the servant's methods are not heavy-handed. They are not hard. They are not difficult. Rather, the servant's methods come from a position of weakness rather than strength. Usually when we're stronger, we say we will rule you. Think about military. How do we win wars? We win wars by just destroying the other ones. And then they give up and we say we are ruling you. We have justice. We are fixing this problem. And so Jesus doesn't come as someone who beats down his people who need justice, but he comes from a different position. It says he will be unnoticed and people won't really look to him. He will not be shouting in the streets. He will not try to get himself a lot of attention. He will not try to be number one, but he will bring about justice. Think about the life of Jesus. Where does Jesus teach? Where does Jesus describe who God's kingdom looks like? It is not in the cities. It's not in the towns where he's beating and in the town square and saying, this is the truth. More times than not, Jesus is found somewhere off and he is teaching the people. A lot of times he goes unnoticed. Yet people flock to him. People run to him. People rush to him. And instead of being overbearing and putting a bunch of new laws on people, Jesus says, you need to understand what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. You need to understand what it means. He says, take my yoke. It's easy. Take my method. Take my teachings. They are much easier than those of other people. And instead of beating a bruised reed, and what you think a reed is a stalk, and if you step on a tall grass, it bends and there's a bruise there. And instead of hurting someone, instead of pushing down a bruised reed or breaking that reed or putting out a wick that is flickering. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't, in our vernacular, he doesn't kick a man when he's down. Yet Jesus comes to us and he says, take my yoke. He comes to us and says, take my way. He says, come to us and I'm not going to overbear you. I'm going to tell you about the truth. I'm going to call you to repentance, but the choice is up to you. Think about in your own life, how has God brought justice for you? How has God approached you? Is he overbearing? Does he beat you down? Does he hurt you? Or does he deliver you? A lot of times we make decisions, we get in predicaments, we get in places where we need justice, where we need to be right with God. And God says, come back to me. Will you come back? Will you come and join me? I want to forgive you. I want to love you. And his method is not one of beating you down. It's not one of bringing you punishment. It's not one of hurting you, but one that is gentle and one that is not forceful. The servant is coming, Isaiah prophesies. He is anointed by God. He is someone who God has declared, my spirit is upon him. His methods will not be one that hurts people, but it will be one that saves them. And the last thing we see is his mission. His mission. Check out verse 4. It says, he will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on the earth. He will not be weak and he will not be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. It says the islands will wait for his instruction. He will persevere. He will make his message known. And we see in the life of Christ that in these 3 years that he does ministry, day after day, he will share his message. Day after day, he will teach and people will misunderstand. They will misinterpret. Even his closest disciples don't really get what Jesus is saying. They're waiting for somebody else. They're waiting for a different kind of justice. They're looking for a different kind of ruler. They are looking for the kind of justice where Rome is out of the picture and they get to be free. But Jesus says, I don't bring you earthly justice. I'm going to bring you eternal justice. I want to bring you justice that makes things right for you and God. So he's going to persevere. He's going to work hard. Things are going to be tough. It's going to be long. The obstacles are going to be great. Chances seem dim, but the servant continues to bring justice. And we look at our world right now and we're like, God, where is the justice? Where are things put right? And God is continually bringing justice. And guess how he does it? It's through the church. The church has got to pick up the mantle of bringing justice and putting things right. The idea is that the church is here to help restore the kingdom or restore earth to God's kingdom. We pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the job of the church is to help bring about that restoration. So God is still working. The method of God, his mission is still to bring justice. And to bring justice is not just an earthly justice, but an eternal justice. And so we try to get people to get away from their sin. We try to get people to get out of their rebellion. And we need to understand that exile is still where most people are in this world. Most people are not free. They have not experienced the justice of the cross. Most people are still in exile. Most people are still in rebellion. Most people are still separated from God because of their sin. And some of you sitting here today are still in exile. You are still in rebellion because of your sin. You will not find justice. You will not find things put right spiritually or in our society, until you come to him, until you follow his justice, until you go after the Father. And God sends his son. Why? What is his mission? His mission is to help us return from exile. His mission is threefold. The first thing is to put the world to rights. As one of my favorite authors says he puts things to rights. And what he means by that is he puts things in order. Part of justice is putting things to rights, making them correct. Everyone is equal. And the church is supposed to help with that. In society, in economic stuff, in racial tension, the church is supposed to be one who puts things to rights. So the church should fight for reconciliation in our society and make things right on a physical, communal level. But Jesus has come to put things to right on a spiritual level. And if you're away from God, if you don't have this relationship with the Father, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, things are not right for you. So today I invite you to make things right. I invite you to put things to rights. I invite you to make things in order so that Jesus can fulfill his mission in your life. But not only his mission to put the world to right, his mission is also worldwide. It is not localized. We see that in scripture, it says he will establish justice on the whole earth. His mission was not just for Israel. Jesus did not just come so that Israel could have justice and things be put to right. He has come so that the whole world may know him. And it is our job, it is the church's responsibility to share that message of justice to the world. And so we do that through going across the street to our neighbor. We do it by sharing Jesus in our own home. We do it by telling people at work about who Christ is. We do it in a variety of ways. We do it by going to the nations. You have an opportunity to go and share Jesus with the world. And Jesus says, come. The whole world needs to know about the justice that God brings. And the third thing is this, his manner is different. Most of the world will beat you down, but he doesn't hurt you. He restores you. He brings you up. He restores you from exile, and he brings you home where you belong. And where we belong is with the Father. We've got to turn from our rebellion. We've got to turn from our exile and come to the Father. He says he doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't blow out a flickering lamp, but rather he restores them. And that's Jesus's desire for you, is that why he came is to restore us spiritually and to help restore the world through the church. Are you doing your part? Are you helping in this restoration? It says the islands wait. The world waits to hear from God's instruction. The world desires to know what's going on. And Jesus restores, and the church needs to be that agent of restoration. Where are you helping in that? Where are you working in our community to bring about restoration? Where are you putting your efforts? Where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your money to bring about restoration, to bring people to Christ? The servant is anointed, and his name is Jesus. And he came. And he began this process of bringing justice, putting things to right. His method was not one of beating down, but of picking up. And his message is for the world. How are we accomplishing that? How are we making his message known? Today I want to invite you, if you've never been restored by him, to let him restore you. If you've never followed him, if you've never given your life to him, today's the day. Will you come and talk to me about that? And if you've already done so, will you pray how God can use you to help bring justice to the world, starting in our community, in your home, and to the rest of the world? As Chris plays, will you stand and respond to God? Father God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus, your only son, that he emptied himself and said, I will not give up on our creation. That he became man, he lived a perfect life, he died in our place, he rose again, and he offers us salvation through his cross and through our repentance. If only we believe by faith. And that as he restores us spiritually, he calls us to help restore the world through the church. God, I pray that we would work together for your kingdom. That the islands wait for your instruction. The world waits to hear who you are. God, help us declare that in our homes, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, that you are a good God who has offered us salvation. You've offered to restore us. You've offered to bring us out of exile. And that you promised justice for us. In your name we pray. Amen.